Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Spiritualize Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, we're going to be discussing perfecting our love walk. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that you've given us, God. Father, I thank you for your word that you've given us, God. Father, I thank you for your word that you've given us, God. Father, I thank you for your word that you've given us, your children by his broken body. Father, I thank you for your word going forth and touching someone tonight, God. And I thank you for all of your blessings right now for today. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. We're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
Just help me do that.
It's moving, and this.
I believe it. Every chain is broken. This worship is shifting the atmosphere. Help me say it's moving and it's breaking. Our praise is shifting the atmosphere. It's moving and it's breaking. This worship is shifting the atmosphere. One more time. Worship has power. Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here. You'll be shifting the atmosphere. Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hand. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well. And you'll be shifting the atmosphere. Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. They tell me, just take this medication, and that gives me another problem. And they say, take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands. And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. For breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting. Shifting. Shifting the atmosphere.
Welcome back. Tuesday night teaching with your host, Lester Harper. Tonight we're going to be discussing perfecting your love walk. And tonight we're going to be discussing this because right now we live in a perilous time. We live during the midst of a global pandemic where fear there before the pandemic started. It's just that now we're seeing the manifestation of death. And at such a rate that none of us can really ignore what's going on. But what we know that the Word of God tells us is that perfect love casts out fear. And it's interesting because oftentimes we have trouble discerning what perfect love looks like. But in the Word, it tells us that there are three types of love. Love, which is the love of a man for his wife. And there is phileo love, which is the love of a brother for a brother or a man for his friend. And there is agapeo love, which is perfect love, which is the love of God. And that perfect love, that love of God, casts out our fear. But how that works is perfect love is referred to as charity, because perfect love is love that is in action, and it is embodying the very essence of the Word of God, because charity is the love of God in the renewed mind in manifestation. So what that means is that you are replacing what you think, what you feel, what you hear, what you taste, what you touch, what you smell, with what the Word of God says, and then acting on that. It is the love of God in the renewed mind. As you renew your mind to the Word of God, you replace your thoughts with God's thoughts. In manifestation, you act on what you know in the Word of God, that is perfect love. And what we find is that when we are renewing our mind to the Word and we are doing what we know, because then the promises of God cancel out sickness, disease, illness, death, torment. And that is one of the ways that we gain glory for God, is by intentionally seeking to gain glory for God by renewing our mind to the Word, which means we have to study the Word. We have to know what it says, then be prepared to do what we know. And when we do what we know, then God can take us closer to Him and draw us near to Him and reward us openly, so that we can draw others closer to Him. See the difference between being a child of God and living free and being ensnared by the ways of this world and the devil. Because living in fear is no way to live. It is a special type of bondage that leads you nowhere that you want to be. And you can try to do this thing by yourself, but you are not going to be very pleased with the outcome. In the end, if you try to do this thing we call life in your own strength, you're going to find that all of your effort yields very little reward. There is not going to be a whole lot of good count on, not only count on, reflect on, as a result of you trying to do this by yourself. But when you let God be your Heavenly Father, and you let Jesus Christ, the Son of God, be your master, and you let the Holy Spirit be your guide and your teacher and your comforter, you're going to see your life unfold before you as manifold blessings come upon you. And it's not that all of this is going to be easy. It's that it is going to be real. It is going to be of a tangible benefit to you now and in eternity. And the result is that all of those who come in contact with your life are going to be receiving the overflow of the blessing in Jeremiah chapter 31. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, it says, "The Lord has appeared to me of old." It actually says, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." And what I wanted to point out here is that God loves us with an everlasting love and loving kindness. And so we have to respond to God's love for us by loving Him, by understanding that God is real about His concern for us. And now, that verse in Jeremiah was specifically written to the children of Israel. But what I want to point out now in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 32, I want to point out how God's everlasting love is specifically to us in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, is what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And what this is saying is that God has already given us his first and his second. His only begotten son, Jesus Christ, God did not spare his life, but sacrificed his life. After having given us his first and his best, what else would he not really give us? It says, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? He's already given us the best he had, right? That's how God showed his everlasting love to us, was by sparing his own, by crucifying his own son, sacrificing his own son for our physical home. He allowed him to be beaten, tortured, and nailed to the cross. And then, for our spiritual wholeness, he allowed him to die and be dead and sunk in the dead. And so it says, after that, if God is for us, who can be against us? And that is the nature of the confidence that we have when we are walking in alignment and harmony with God. When our love walk is congruent with the things that God is asking us to do, and we're walking in fellowship and relationship with God. So we don't have fear, because God, who is all-powerful and all-knowing and present everywhere, is behind all that we're doing, because what we're doing is what he has asked us to do. See, that is the power of renewing your mind to the Word of God and walking in love, in charity, which is the love of God and the new mind being manifested in the world. Look at what it says in Mark chapter 12, verse 30 to 31. It says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. This is Jesus Christ speaking to the man. What should we do? What is the greatest thing we can do? And the second is like it is this. You shall love your neighbor and yourself. There is no understanding greater than me. Now, what's important here is to understand that God is telling you that in response to his everlasting love for you, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's the first man. The second man is to love you and to love your neighbors, love others. The Bible even says to love our enemies, and that there is no greater commandment than this. And in order to do this, think about it. To love your neighbor, to love someone, or to love your enemy, to love someone who covets your relationship with God or all of your blessings, or what you have, because it says that God prepares our table of blessings in the presence of our enemy, right? Why would he do that? Well, two things. One, to show his glory and to show his power and show his might and show his dominion. So to show his children off before the world and say, look, these are they that I have called before the foundation of the world to dwell with me. And see, that's where we have to come back to God's original intent and purpose for starting all of this in motion to begin with, because God, as the architect of all time, established from the beginning that he would dwell with men and mankind would dwell with him. And the devil has done everything in his power to try to stop that. But it's the love of God, it's God's love for us and our love for God that makes for the devil to win. So we, when we have an agreement with God and his word, are part of what will be the ultimate success of God when all of the enemies of Jesus Christ are placed under his feet and Jesus Christ hands back to God a complete and perfect work, and the devil and the Antichrist and the dealt with. So now, for us, we have to get intentional about perfecting our love walk, because there are times when we find ourselves in circumstances that are beyond our control, that are easily justifiable when we respond in fear and emotion and doubt and worry. But the only reason why we find ourselves doing that is that we forget the promises of God. We are not walking in perfect love toward God, loving and walking in perfect love toward ourselves. We are not walking in perfect love toward others. And so that allows fear to creep in and cause torment and cause sickness and cause disease and cause illness and cause death. Mental illness is the result of unforgiveness. And so now what we see, and not receiving the forgiveness of God is what leads us to not be able to forgive others. And we're trapped in this hell loop of unforgiveness that cancels out truly love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength by receiving forgiveness from Him. That's one of the ways we love ourselves. And then extending that forgiveness to others, which is another way that we love ourselves. Paul says that if we don't forgive others, then we're not forgiving ourselves. So the perfect love that casts out fear is the love of God in the renewed mind and manifestation. But look at what it says here in Mark chapter 12, verse 32 to 33. It says, "So the scribe said to him," speaking to Jesus Christ, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." And see, what is important to understand is that loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving yourself and loving others is more than all of your burnt offerings and sacrifices. See, God says obedience, that means that your offerings and your gifts and your tithes and your alms and your fasting and praying mean absolutely nothing if you're not loving God, if you're not loving yourself, and if you're not loving others. Because it is the standard of love. The law of Christ is the love of God in the renewed mind in manifestation. It is replacing your selfishness with what the Word of God says, and trusting God and serving God and pleasing God and obeying God by operating out of the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit and not making excuses for giving God anything less than what we deserve. God gave us His first and His best with His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And we, in turn, should respond to the magnitude of that gift from Him. Look at what it says in John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. See, love is giving. God's example, anything else is brought into creation. And then to know that anyone who believes in Jesus Christ will have everlasting life. They will not perish. And that is important. That is essential. That is fundamental. And God is serious about blessing. God is serious about you living a more than abundant life mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, and financially, because He paid for it. He has a lot so that you can be one with Him and come boldly before the throne of God and receive God's grace and God's mercy each and every day. Look at what it says in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. It says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another. See, one of the things that was amazing about, and once again, going back to the law of Christ, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then loving yourself and loving others. What it says is, he's saying, I've given you a new command. This is to replace the commandment of Moses. It is greater than, it is more. And the law of Moses measured how far away we were from fellowship with God. And based on how far away we were from being doves and sheep and oxen and everything, and sacrifice, blood sacrifice to pay for your sins. Now, Jesus Christ was the ultimate blood sacrifice for all mankind. And that is why you no longer see the need for any additional blood sacrifice after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ paid it all for all of us. And so he's saying, I'm giving you a new command that you love one another, and I have loved you, so love one another. And the whole world will know that you're my disciplined followers if you love one another. So when we read in Acts chapter 2 about the early church, we see how they went from 120 people to 3,000, 5,000, and their numbers just exploded because they sold all that they had to make sure that everyone had what they needed in the body of Christ, and that they ate together at one another's home. They fellowshiped at the temple. They followed the disciples' doctrine. And by the way, Jesus Christ is all about following the law of Christ, which is the law of love. And as we love one another, then the world gravitates to the power of our love that we exhibit toward one another. And they come, they reject this do-it-yourself mentality of the world that yields them little good. And then they enter into the more than abundant life that we walk into, that we have, as a result of our example, as a result of our testimony of God, even when we were enemies against God. And God loved us so that he pulled us out of the condition that they are now in. And as we get real and testify that, and then we begin to get less selfish and tear down these walls that we've allowed to chop up the body of Christ, and the Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and Apostolics and Pentecostals and all these isms and schisms and groups, and we become the one body of Christ. The world will know us by our love for one another. Look at what it says in John 14:21. It says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. This is Jesus Christ speaking. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. That is a powerful promise. It says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. So you have to do what Jesus Christ himself has to do in order to demonstrate our love for him. And he who loves me will be loved. In our obedience, working we show our love toward our master, Jesus Christ, which causes his Father, God Almighty, to love us because we love his Son. See how that works? And then he says, I will manifest myself to him and love him. That's what Jesus Christ promises us. Not only will we be loved by God, his Father, but he'll manifest. Now look at what it says here in John chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. It speaks about our love and joy being perfected. It says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide. in the love of Jesus Christ by keeping his commandments. Father loves Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loves us. And we abide in Jesus Christ's commandments. And we abide in Jesus Christ's love. And then it says we will abide in the love of Jesus Christ. And just as Jesus Christ kept his Father's commandments, and he abides in the love of God, we abide in the commandments of Jesus Christ, the law of Christ, which is the law of Christ, which is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love ourselves, and then to love others. Then we will abide in the love of Christ, and Jesus Christ will love us, and his Father God will love us. That is a secure position. That is something that we want to introduce to our friends and family and associates. And the way that God rewards us openly for our obedience to him is going to be a blessing to us, and it's going to be a blessing to others, because the overflow from our life is going to pour out into all those who contact and connect with us, and they are going to be drawn to God. That's how we get glory for God, as he prepares our table in the presence of our enemies, as he blesses us openly in front of all those who would say, we are not worthy, we have not paid the price, we don't deserve to be so blessed. That's the point. The point is that God will have mercy on who he will have mercy. God will have grace, bestow his grace upon whom he will bestow his grace upon. And all we are to say to that is, yeah, and thank you for loving us, God, and sending your son Jesus Christ to pay the price for us so that we could be worthy to be in your presence and have the power to do what pleases you. Look at what it says in John chapter 15, verse 11 to 12. It says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. See, he is making this clear, and he's telling us why he's taken the time. Jesus Christ is telling us why he's taken the time to speak to us, may remain in us. There are people I see in the world who are very talented, very strong, and historical figures. You see them all the time. And in their own strength, they've carved out a niche and made a name for themselves. And yet, they are not fulfilled. They are not pleased. They are not joyful. But they are very accomplished. But at the end, when it's all done, and they put it all on a scale, they will all tell you it was not worth it. And now, Jesus Christ is saying, the reason I'm sharing these words with you, so that your joy may remain in you, and not only remain in you, that your joy may be full. See, joy is an internal circumstance. It is a condition. It is a state. See, happiness is based on what happens. Joy is based on the presence of God's favor in your life, being within you. And Jesus Christ is saying, this is my commandment, that if you love one another as I love you, then your joy will remain in you. And that is the word to us. Look what it says in John 15, 13 and 15. It says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servant, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friend, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. See, God is telling us that he laid down his life for us because we are his friends. And there is no greater love than that. And then he says, we are his friends if we do whatever he commands. That's a hard word. Now, what would we say to our friend or our spouse or anyone that we care about who came to us and said, you're my friend if you do whatever I tell you to do, right? But see, Jesus Christ paid the price to have the right to take such a position because he died for us. And then his Father God Almighty raised him from the dead after 3 days and three nights in the tomb. And he said, know what his master is doing. I've called you friend. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And see, he's made it known to us through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit within us that he sent to dwell within us, which basically is the power of God and the power of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit within us. So that what God tells Jesus Christ tells the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit tells us, and we move, we obey, we do, we trust. And see, that is what makes us disciplined following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we love one another, because we know that it is of great benefit to us and great glory to God as we serve his Son, Jesus Christ, as our master. But he is our friend because he is telling us why he's doing what he's doing so that our joy can be full and our joy can remain within us. And that is a comfort. That is something that is deliberate. And look at what it says here in John 15:16-17. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So Jesus Christ is being very deliberate, very specific. He says, you didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Now look, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness in our life when we operate the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And it says, not only have I called you and chosen you and appointed you that you should bear fruit, but that your fruit should remain, just as he said he desired for our joy to be full, but also for our joy to remain, so that whatever we ask God in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, then God gives it to us, right? He says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Have you ever prayed to God and wondered why your prayers weren't going through? God, in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, it's like sending attempting to mail a letter and not putting a stamp on it. You put it in your mailbox, and the mailman will still take it without a stamp. And then they'll stamp, return the sender on there, and they'll put it right back in your mailbox. It won't go anywhere except to the mailbox and back to you, right? So when you pray and you don't pray in the name of Jesus Christ, then it is like sending a letter without a stamp. And if we want our prayers to get through to God, we have to allow our love walk to be perfected and then begin to bear fruit so that what we do in love. We operate the power of the Holy Spirit within us in obedience to God. We speak in our heavenly prayer language. We fast secretly. We pray secretly. We do our good deeds secretly. And then we forgive openly. And we're fruitful. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control are manifest in our life, and they remain. And then when we pray to God, whatever we ask God for, are the desires that he's given us to request of him. And when we pray to God, we pray in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and he gives us whatever we ask. And he said, I'm commanding these things of you that you love one another. So when we love one another, we all have the goodness of God in our life. Look Look what it says in John chapter 16, verses 25 and 27. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. So does that mean we have to fear the world? Absolutely not. You have to remember that. A third of the angels were cast out of heaven along with the devil when he attempted to overthrow God. That means that there are two-thirds of the heavenly host, the angels, that are serving God and protecting us to the one-third of the angels that were cast out with the devil. He's overcome the world. Look at what it says in John 16, 25, 27. It says, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. And that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say that you shall pray. Oh, I do not say that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. See, this is the structural dynamic. This is how power flows. And he's saying, I'm speaking to you now in figurative language. See, Calvary had not yet occurred when Jesus Christ was speaking to his disciples at this time. But he said, the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language. But I will tell you plainly about the Father. He'll tell us through the power of the Holy Spirit within us, because after he's crucified, laid in a tomb for 3 days and 3 nights, after God raises him from the dead and seats him at his right hand, he gives him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth, and then sends the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, dwell within you and us. After that, he plainly tells us about the Father. And in that day, it says, you will ask in my name. We pray to God and ask God in the name of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, I'm not saying that I'm going to pray the Father for you. I'm not going to be praying for you. He says, the Father himself loves you because you love me. See, when we love, we show that by loving one another and have believed that I came forth from God. So you have to believe that God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world in order to even begin to approach them. And if you don't believe that, this is your ability. You're beginning the ability that you have to do that, because it says it right here. And Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is the one who feels our infirmities, you know, can intercede on our behalf with his perfect blood that paid for all of our sins. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 to 39. It says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in his Son, Jesus Christ. And we have to know that. We have to stand on that, to believe that. And when we do, we're going to be free from fear. What it says in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 11, how Christ stood in our place. He paid the price. It says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely will righteous men die, for righteous men will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we have been saved from the wrath of him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his blood. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who we have now reconciled. See, God has reconciled us back that we have been designed to be. So if I have a cap to a pen, a specific pen, and it's been removed from the top of the pen, and the pen is now uncovered, and I take that cap and I put it back on the pen, it fits perfectly. That is what it means to reconcile something. It is to bring something back to its intended place from which it was originally removed. God is bringing us back to dwelling in his presence as we were originally designed to do. But it was the sin of Adam that removed us, chasm of sin and death and sickness and disease and illness and disobedience between us and God. And so God had to send his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sin and to die for our, and to be beat for our physical wholeness so that we could be brought back in the presence of God and we could stand before our Heavenly Father boldly, like his children, confidently, understanding that the price for our redemption has been paid by God's Son, Jesus Christ, dying for us, and God raising him from the dead after 3 days and three nights in the stone. Look at what, and seating him at his right hand, and giving him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth, and sending the Holy Spirit to dwell within you and I, so that we could operate in power. We could receive God's new grace and new mercy daily, and perform signs, miracles, and wonders in the earth. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. It speaks of the greatest gift. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not loved, give prophecy nothing. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 13:47. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not end. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up, but love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. In 1 Corinthians 13:8-10, it says, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. So if no one part and prophesying part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be begotten. But when that which is perfect comes, when prophecies will be done away with, they'll fail. Tongues will cease. Knowledge will vanish away. Because what we know in part, what we prophesy in part, will be done away with. Part will be done away with. It will no longer be necessary. But right now, we need to operate in the Spirit in order to connect with God and what we know on a regular basis. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 13:11-12. It said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see in the mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now, I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also know. And now I am faced with love, with love. Remember? And the new time in that grace of faith, hope, and love is love. Look what it says in 1 John 4:46. You are God's little children and then to overcome them because he is greater than in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world. And the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows us.
Spirit of air.
So when we go out there to reconcile,
hear us are from God, they know us.
1 John 4:7-11, know God through love. It says, beloved, let us love one another. The love of God is everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. God is love. And this is the love of God,
might live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins.
To love one another. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone out tonight. I thank you for your hidden protection around us. I thank you for you giving us a deep sleep tonight and allow us to be rested and to be prepared to love others and love ourselves and love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we love your son, Jesus Christ, our master, who's made it possible for us to stand boldly before your throne and receive grace to help in a time of need. I thank you for this right now. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. And as always, from Spirit Alive Network and your host, Lester Carver, with Tuesday Night Teaching, Be Ye Transformed.
Tell somebody, say, I've been born again.
Oh, yeah.
Let me ask somebody in here something. Have God done anything for you? Have he done anything for you? Have he done anything for you? If there's somebody here that know God has been good to you, and you're not ashamed of that fact that he's been good to you, I want to see if I can get a witness in here. Somebody that's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know exactly what he's done for you. I need to ask you just one question, and that question is, can I get a witness? 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 Look, if the Lord has done anything for you, if you've ever had a problem that he brought you through, you should admit it, you should confess, you should stand up right now and be a witness. Y'all ain't gonna say nothing. Can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? Witnesses in here. Look, is there anybody here that can testify that the Lord has saved your soul? Can anybody here stand up and be a witness that the Lord has made you whole? Is there anybody here that's listening right now that knows that you've been blessed? Well, then it's you that I'm counting on right now to stand up and be a witness. Can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? In here, I'm going to the Bible. Watch this. If I could ask that lady with the issue of blood to stand up and have something to say about how the Lord healed her body of that disease that day, I'm sure that she would say that this man Jesus not only has healing in his hand, but he's got more healing in the hem of his garment than all the doctors ever known to man. Can I get a witness? Go!